Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our head for prayer before we go on here. We are coming before Almighty God. We're praying in the name of Jesus because of our own name, we cannot legitimately or righteously come before God. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. And that means that we are subjecting ourselves to His ways and His Spirit. When we come in His name, it means that we are coming and presenting ourselves as if He were coming. Father, we come to You and we worship You. And we thank You for the promises, for the blessings, for the way You have ordained life to be, particularly spiritual life, that we can have that real live hope. We can be indeed assured of as Brother Joseph taught this morning, of a resurrection. We will be resurrected someday. We will. Some unto everlasting life and some unto eternal damnation. And we thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We thank You for that, holy heavenly Father. We have hope beyond this life. So we pray, Father, for Your grace in our hearts today, that we might be able to open our hearts, open our minds, and receive what You have to say to us. Help us, Lord, to do that without the distractions of yesterday or the anticipations of today or tomorrow, but to purely and wholly just simply receive today what You have to give. Help us, Lord, to do that. You promised us not tomorrow, but You said what You have is today, and that's all You have. You don't have tomorrow. Thank You for Your word and the promises in it that we can anticipate, that we can look forward to something better. Even as we are thankful, Lord, for what we have today, it's for, I suppose probably all of us could say, we are very richly blessed. And as Brother James told us this morning, we are in the top, I don't know what he said, but I think we could be up in even in the top 80 or 90% of the people in the world. So we are blessed, Lord. We have many things, and that can be a cursing to us, actually, but we have many things. We thank You for what we have. We don't want to be unthankful. Lead us, Lord, this morning in My words, in our thoughts, and how we receive, how we hear. Oh, Lord, we're looking to You that this time now, this next few minutes we've been together here, might be beneficial, both to us, to You, to Your kingdom. Yes, Lord. Amen. In some senses, I want to continue a bit what I spoke of 2 weeks ago about the whose image and superscription is across your life. Whose is it? As I was preparing for this message, I thought of a picture of a man who lived his life, no Christianity, no religion, he just lived his life. And he had a tragedy happen to him. This is the picture I saw. He had a tragedy happening to him. It took his wife and his little son in a car accident. And that man became very bitter. That man put everything he had in his heart, in his body. He put everything he had into the thing he was doing, whatever that was. He was good at what he did. This is just giving you a little scenario here. He lived that way for a while. He met a man, another man one time. Then later on in life, he met another man who had, he knew the Lord. He knew Jesus Christ. And he told him about Jesus. This first man didn't want to hear it. He just shoved it off. But after a while, this second man gave this first man a Bible. This man seemed to be at the end of his resources, you might say. He opened his Bible. He had gone to the extent of, he was into the drug world. This is just a picture I'm giving you. I have no idea. It's not true as far as I know. I have no idea if it would be. It could be, maybe, but here's this picture, and here he is at the end of himself. He's got his drugs. He's got his escape, theoretically escape. And he picks up this Bible. He begins to read. The second man is not here. He's somewhere else. I don't know where he is. He begins to read. He begins to think back of the time there on the road that night when his wife and little son were killed in a car accident. And he lets that bitterness boil up inside of his heart. And he gets violent. After a while, he picks up the Bible again, begins to read. And it begins to soften. He begins to cry. He begins to realize the battle he's facing and the battle he's fighting is bigger than him. And it begins to bend. It begins to break. And he walks out of that room that night, morning, whatever you want to say, a different man. He changed. That man was in bondage. That man was very bound up. He was bound up with drugs. He was bound up with bitterness and all those things that go with that. But that next morning, he walked out free. That next morning, he walked out free. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 8, I want to read a passage of Scripture there. Chapter 8, verse 31. I want to talk about this morning to those of you who might be sitting here, and I'm not talking to most of you in this instance, but there might be some sitting here who are in some senses in the same place that man was. Bitter, bound up, resistant, hard. I also want to talk to some of us, the rest of us probably, who have a desire to do right, but we wonder sometimes if we are. I've been there lots of times, actually. I've been to where I look at my life, and I can see I've done some right things. I'm obeying the Bible in many ways. But I look at my attitude. I look at my spirit. I look at what comes out of me when I'm bumped. What spills over, you know, that cup of water. What spills over when you bump this thing? What comes out? I look at that sometimes and I think, you know, Mark, you have some things to learn. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about how to deal with that. In John chapter 8, verse 31, I believe is where I want to start. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And Jesus goes on and says, "And ye shall know the truth." And he says, goes on and says, "And the truth shall make you free." They answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man or anything. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them. The King James says, "Verily, verily." We don't use those words anymore, but that means I want you to take real close notice here. I have something I want you to get a hold of. I want you to understand this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He says, "I'm going to talk to you, and I want to talk deep into your heart. I want to talk to you, and I want to share with you what really matters." He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, the Jews said, "We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus says, "I have something I want to speak into your heart, real deep. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." But you might say, "Wait a minute, I'm not addicted to anything." You might say, "Wait a minute, I have been made free. I am living with Christ. I am walking free, and I have been born again, and I am doing all that I know to do." Okay. "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant," and Jesus goes on and says, "and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free indeed. Not in prison, not in bondage, not wrapped up or bound up in anything, not addicted, not committing sin, free. That's what he said. He said, "If you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin," but he said, "if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Just like that man that walked out of the room that next morning or night, whatever you want to, however you want to say it. Just like that. Free. Not in prison, not in bondage, and not addicted to anything. Not lukewarm. Not lukewarm. When you walk out free, you're not lukewarm. A man who is in prison and he walks out of prison with no bondage, he's free. He's not halfway back there in bondage anymore. He's not tied with a rope that lets him go so far. He's free. That's what I want to say this morning. We don't have to have any bondages. We don't have to have any ropes tied to us. We can be free because Jesus said we can be free. I'll get a little more practical later on here. But I want to make a point. Not even lukewarm. Not halfway in a prison, halfway out of prison. Out of prison and free. That's what Jesus said. He promises that. Lukewarm. Okay, let's look at lukewarm a little bit. What is lukewarm? Well, it could be probably described in a lot of ways, but let me describe it this way. It's carelessness. Carelessness. Careless about reading the Word of God. Careless about prayer and praying. Careless about my words and my actions, the things I say and the things I do. Careless about my life. I've been born again, so I just live my life, and I haven't even... It's very easy for us to just go about life. I'd like to encourage myself, I'd like to encourage you, to not just go about life. Take life seriously. No lukewarmness. No rope back here holding you on to something that you don't really like or don't want to have in your life. Not any of that. Not in prison or in bondage. I think I've quoted this before, but I'll quote it again. It's Hannah Hernard, I believe it is. I believe it wrote this in a book called The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. She said, "You Christians, you make such extraordinary claims and live such ordinary lives." I say that not as accusation, more as a, use it as an analysis in my life. I've got the Word of God here, and there are some extraordinary things in here. There are some amazing things that I can claim. If I am a Christian, I'm walking with God. I can claim these things. I can claim I can walk above sin. I can claim that I don't have to be tempted or overcome by temptations. I can make all those claims. I can claim that I'm going to go to heaven someday, and I am saved eternally. I can make all those claims. I can claim such extraordinary things. I can claim that I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I can say all those things, but do I? So one thing about being lukewarm is carelessness. It's very possible to be very careless. But I can be free. I have the freedom to choose. I can have the freedom to change. I can have the freedom to love, and I can have the freedom to be loved and allow someone to love me. I can have that freedom. Jude says, he's giving credit to the Lord. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to prevent you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This Lord Jesus, this one we believe in, is able and capable of doing that. He says he can prevent you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He loves to do it. That means that you, walking in the Spirit, walking with God, have power. That means you have the ability to overcome. That means that you don't have to be tied down with this rope that's back here in prison and held down a little bit, lukewarm. It means you don't have to be. It means you can be, as Jesus said, either cold or hot. You can be all the way. It means you have the power to overcome temptation. It means that you can have written on your life the superscription of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Written across your life. Jesus Christ. And anybody looks at it, whether they look at the front ways, back ways, upside down, wherever they want to look at it, it says Jesus Christ. Everything about your life. even in the quiet times, even in the times when people can't see you. Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus promised. That's those claims we can make that are extraordinary. You know what it also means? It also means if you have Jesus Christ written across your life, it means also that you will be tried and proven who you really are. Peter tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's just use that word, shall be subject to temptations, because the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. It's all he wants to do. In Galatians 5, verse 11, he says, if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, or preach the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? If I am not persecuted, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, this cross, this thing that we're called to bear, this thing that we're willing to take up if we want to be free indeed, this thing that we're willing to say, I'll bear it, I'll take it, I'll do anything you want me to, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. That is an offense. That is not what the flesh wants. The flesh doesn't want that. Nobody likes to go to be crucified on the cross. Nobody does. But he said, if I am going to preach Jesus Christ and the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ, I can expect that cross that I have to bear, it's going to cause an offense to my heart and my life. It's going to be something I have to deal with. And you know, some of these things that come into our life, they may not always be real big things. We don't want the sin. We don't want it. We want to stay out of that. And so therefore, we say, okay, we're not going to murder anybody. We're not going to kill anybody. We're not going to go stealing or somebody or something. We're not going to go doing that. We're not going to, and you name it, any kind of sin you want to name. We're not going to do that. But this offense of the cross, this thing that the Lord allows and the devil will do, this temptation, this trial he will send you, the Lord will allow the trial, however you want to say it, whoever does it, doesn't matter. What matters is how we come through it. How we walk through that. When we get through that thing, we look back at it, or we look at where we're at now and say, did we honor Christ in this thing? Somehow I think, for me, maybe not for you, but for me, I said this earlier, I can pretty easily just go through my life, through my day. Yes, I have my quiet time in the morning. Yes, I pray. And yes, I have my meals and I pray before I eat, all those kind of things. Yes, I do all those things. But how serious is this life? How serious? How different are we? How changed are we when we walk out of that room that next morning? What is my heart? What do I really want stamped across my life? And how am I going to get it? It starts with the little things. The little things. And I know I've preached this before, but it's still so true. You know, most murderers didn't go out and murder. That was the first time they did anything like that. Most murderers started out disliking somebody. Or they had somewhat of a warped sense because of something, whatever, but they didn't go out and do it right away like that. They started small. It doesn't start with a great big sin. It starts small. It starts small. It's those small choices that seem so insignificant that change what is written across our life. It's quite a miracle Now, I realize that sometimes it's a greater obvious change than others. Different people are different. Some people, like this illustration I gave to you, was a man who had sin in his life, big sin. Some of us don't have those big sins. I'm not sure what it takes to make a big sin. Sin is sin. This thing about if we want to have indeed written across our life, in truth and indeed written across our life, the superscription of Jesus Christ, it's the little things that will prevent it, first off. It's quite a miracle when somebody gets born again, when they change. We've had some recent conversions, very young people, and I bless the Lord for that. But I want you young people who just got converted to don't take it lightly. You may be young, but that doesn't mean that you are exempt and that you're held to a different standard necessarily. You still must live above sin. It's quite a miracle. But you know, while it's a miracle, it is a miracle. It is a change that only God can do. Only God changes a man from being that carnal, selfish, self-centered, sinful man into one who has no desire for those things anymore. He's heading this way. He's going over here. He's going to walk with God. He's going to stay above sin. He's not going to let those little things in his life or his heart anymore. That's a change. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We cannot live in sin and continue to have the superscription of Jesus Christ written across our life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this new life. This new, changed life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we die to the old man, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And in his resurrection, he was perfect. That's not talking about when we are resurrected. That's talking about when we are born again. Now, does that mean we have to be perfect? We must be perfect. Does that mean there's no place for imperfection? No. But it means there's no place for the allowance of it. I cannot justify it. No place. I see imperfection in my life. I do what I must do to deal with that. That's the Christian life. That is this man who has become free. He deals with it. He didn't have that guilty conscience. He deals with it. He repents of it. He makes it right. He gives restitution. Whatever it takes, he makes it right. Now he lives free. Guilt free. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of a death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have died to ourselves, if we have given up everything of ourselves, we've said, Mark doesn't matter anymore. This carnal man, he's dead, he's gone. I give him up. I've repented. I don't care about him anymore. If that's the case, so then we also may be in the likeness of his resurrection, walking in a new life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him in death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, do we believe we all shall also live with him? That's that extraordinary life that we are all aiming for. We're going that direction. He says, he goes on and said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Died unto sin, lives unto God. That doesn't mean we're not tempted. That doesn't mean the devil's not out there. He's still doing his work while he's doing all that he wants to do. I'm not saying we can't have the temptation. What I'm saying is we have power to live above it. Lest you think, I believe in a sinless perfection or once you get born again, you cannot sin. You can. It takes the same thing. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It takes the same thing to get right with God as it does to get born again. That means a repentance. That means that I am sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. I have done wrong and I'll make it right. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin stay there. Don't let sin stay there. Because if you do, it's going to overcome you. It's going to eat at you. It's going to get you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin does not have to keep you in bondage. That's what that's saying. You do not have to live in the bondage of sin. It may be a hard fight. I know about those hard fights. And probably many of you do too. It may be a hard fight. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. And some of you young ones that just got born again, and all of us, as far as that's concerned, you will never regret your efforts. Never. Keep that desire in front of your face all the time. I want to live like Jesus Christ. I want somebody to look at my life and say, Jesus Christ. I want them to look at my life and say, no flesh, no self, none of that. I want them to look at my life and say, Brother James, he's generous. He loves. He's faithful. Faithful. He's going one direction, and I've never yet seen him turn around. Young people, you'll never regret your efforts. To while you're young and you have some time with small responsibilities, make good use of it. I know. I'm not so young anymore. And I know I can still sing those songs and quote those scriptures I learned many years ago that they don't come as easy now, or those do, but to try to learn more, they're just a lot harder to have. It just doesn't happen very well, very easy. You won't regret it. Don't neglect, young people. Don't neglect prayer time with God. Don't neglect it. I can tell you it's your life. And you can tell me, I haven't prayed for 2 weeks and I'm still living. What do you mean? You can do that. But I'm telling you, you're dying. You take that prayer time and you make it a sincere, pure, you make it a true effort, young people. You make it a dedicated time. You purpose to kneel down before God every day, and maybe more than many times a day, whatever, but you purpose to do that, and you do it sincerely with your heart. You'll never regret it. You may look at some older people sometimes and say, I want to be like that. Or not so old. I want to be like them. They didn't get there by neglecting their prayer time. And I don't want to overemphasize that. That's just one point I want to make. There's other things I could emphasize and point out. But I'm just going to point out that one for right now. When we're born again, when we have put our shoulder to the wheel, and we have said, here's where I'm going, there's going to be results. Things are going to change. People will be able to see. Not that we're trying to please people, but it's still a fact. People will see there's something different. There will be differences. There will be a difference. And let me say this much more. And don't let that immaturity that you have and your lack of maturity, however you want to say it, lack of experience, whatever you want to say, don't let that be an excuse. That's not an excuse. Sometimes those results that we're looking for might seem a bit slow coming. It seems like we're struggling and fighting and continual. It's just... It might seem a bit slow sometimes, but don't give up. We must resist sin in every form. There's not a question about whether you can accept any sin or even one sin or a little sin. No, that's not a question. Every form, whether it be, well, whatever. Well, here, I'll go down this list here. I have a list here. In Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and adulterers and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All those people. All that little sin may not be murder, but it might be what will lead to murder. And so where do we ask ourselves? We ask ourselves, so when does sin start? When it's this big or this big or this big or this big or this big? Jesus said to look on a woman with lust in your heart is committing adultery with her already. And there's no action. All you did was look and let something churn in your heart. So those little things, whatever it may be, those little things, live holy. Live holy. Keep it in mind all the time. My purpose in life is to live a holy life. My purpose in life is to exemplify Jesus Christ. And we, all of us who know Jesus Christ in any, even in a little way, everybody says he was a good man at least. But we all know he was the Son of God, perfect in all his ways. He never did anything wrong. We want to be like him. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and all those kind of things, they will not have their part. They will have their part, it says. Those people go down into the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, second death. Death. Let me define very briefly these words here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Fearful. Fearful. I call that a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Simply not really trusting God. Unbelieving. Disbelieving. They're somewhat similar here. I didn't go into them. I didn't just break them all down real far here. Just simply disbelieving. Just simply don't believe. Don't believe. Abominable. Abominable. Those kind of people. The abominable. Those kind of people that are just an abomination. They're just dirty. They're just, I don't know if nasty is too strong of a word or not, but they're just not good people. They're abominable. The whoremongers. the definition of that, as far as when I looked it up here, was just simply prostitutes. Selling your body for money or for whatever else, it's sin. Sorcerers, witchcraft, or practicing witchcraft. Those kind of people, second death. Idolaters, here's one that hits us a little closer home, I think. It can. Idolaters. Oh, the fearful, the unbelieving, that can hit pretty close. But idolaters, you know, it was over in India, and we saw many idols they set up, and they would blow their horns, and they would put their petals, their flower petals around there, and sprinkle a little water on them. Every morning they'd go out and do this. And they have their puja room, which the puja means worship in Hindi, and so, but they have their idols that they bow down to. And they have one main idol, I forget his, Krishna, I believe it is. Krishna, but it doesn't matter about him. He's just false anyway. But point is, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things. An idol to me, and I don't know if this is a real proper definition or not, is something that gets between you and God. Something you have to go through that is a hindrance. Whether it be your work, whether it be your hair, whether it be your clothes, whether it be your body, whether it be your car, whether it be your truck, whether it be your whatever it is, whether it be your reputation, that can be an idol. I've got to hold on to that. That means too much to me to let that go. That can be an idol. And of course, liars. Both in impression and reality. Liars, both in impression. We can give an impression that is actually a lie. I've done that before. And we can actually tell a lie. Just to preserve our reputation or preserve or whatever you want to do, whatever reason you tell a lie, you can tell a lie. You can say the untruth. Those kind of people go down into the lake of fire. Lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Let me reiterate. We must resist sin in every form. Let this stamp this in your mind. I must resist sin in every form because I want the superscription or the impression or the name of Jesus written across my life. Somebody talks to me. They can tell there's something different. I do business dealing with somebody. I sell something to somebody. They can tell I'm different. It's awful easy to try to get the biggest price out of the thing we're trying to sell. It's awful easy to do that. It's a little harder to try to get it down there real low so that somebody gets a good deal. A little harder to do that. And I'm not saying we have to just give everything away. There's value in things. But what do we want in every aspect of our life? Whether it be, and I'm a man, so I think like a man. I don't know, you ladies, just in the time you give to people or the phone call you might be, you know, you should make and just don't want to. Or somebody calls and you hardly have time to talk. Of course, I don't know, you don't do much talk on the phone anymore, I guess. Or even more, maybe, I don't know. You get a text. I don't want to answer that right now, so just let it go. Should. Probably should. Care about the other person. Care about the other person. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, and even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because you ask not. In other words, let me put it this way. If there's ever any resistance or in your heart towards somebody or dislike, let's call that a war. Let's call that Let's call that killing. Let's call it what it leads to at the least. Okay? It's not, but at the same time, when does it change from being not a sin to a sin? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. I can benefit from this. I'll like this. Well, that can be true. But just to consume it upon your flesh, just for your own flesh's sake, I grant that we have a lot of blessings. The things that we have around us, almost all of us, if not all of us, they're nice. They make life comfortable. I like them. It feels good to the flesh. That doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be wrong, but that you may do these things. He's talking about you fighting and warring. Well, no, he's talking about asking. Excuse me. He's talking about asking that you may consume it upon your lust. Might it be better for us to, if we ask, that it might be good for us to receive it, but not just for ourselves? What did Jesus do? If the superscription of Jesus is going to be written across our life, what did he do? I mean, he's a pretty challenging example. When I look at what he did compared to my life today, I know I need to take care of things. I need some money, all this kind of thing. I understand all that. But I mean just the spirit and attitude of, what would Jesus do if he were me today? He had a wife. He had some children. What would he do? How would he respond? How would he act? He goes on, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. A friend of the world is the enemy of God. Take that. You can go too far with that, and I know you can. But maybe we would do well. Maybe we could do a little better. Maybe we could be a little more pure with Christ written on our life if we were a little more aware of this friendship with the world. I don't think being friends with your unbelieving neighbors is wrong. I don't think it's what it's talking about. That can have its place. That can also be a stumbling block. Just bear that in mind. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And let me put it this way. Here we are. We have decided in our own hearts, from our interpretation of the scriptures, we're walking with a group of people. We call it the church. This is where we feel we should walk. Not everybody has to walk there. It's not the only way. The way we do it, Living Hope, is not the only way. Here's my burden in that respect. It's not the only way. There can be other people dressed different, drive different, be different than us, and they can be right with God. But for us, whenever we start to take what we have, what we do as a church, what we have agreed as a brotherhood, and we start to change, that's my concern. Change doesn't know where to stop. That's what change is. It just keeps on changing. And it may be that I'm not going anywhere. I'm 65 years old. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to change anything very much. Some of you younger ones, you got a lot more longer years to live than I do. And some of you parents, you've got little children. My children are grown up. I'm probably as much, and I'm more concerned, not about you, as I am the next generation. And we talk about change. That's my concern. Change. Change that is, okay, I should probably say it this way. Change that is, has flesh in it? Is that the way to say that? You give that some consideration. He says, James goes on and says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he says, the scripture does not say that in vain. It's true. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore God saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate to know what pride really is. Sometimes it's hard, I grant you. It's hard to know what pride is. We drove up through Bowmansville here this morning, and here was a car coming out of the car wash. And I looked at each other, whenever we looked at each other, we just commented, that man's car was just too dirty to go to church. He told his wife, I'm not going to church in this dirty thing. So we go through the car wash. No, I don't know if there's anything wrong with going to the car wash. And there isn't. Sunday morning, might be a little more questionable. But the question is, why was it too dirty to go to church? And I don't know. I have no idea if that's the reason he did it. Let's say it is. Why was it too dirty to go to church? Well, I believe that it's right and good to give an impression of cleanliness and be clean. I believe that. But maybe that man should have thought about it. I don't have any idea who he was. Should have thought about it beforehand. And maybe there's a little pride in his heart. Maybe. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. God, in other words, I look at that and say, God cannot work. If I have pride in my heart, God cannot work in my heart. He resists that kind of pride. He resists it. He pushes back against it. And we can't get anywhere. But giveth grace to the humble. Giveth grace to the humble. Jesus Christ. Humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a glorious verse. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, take care of these things. People, take care of these things and purify your hearts if you're double-minded. I'll go on. He goes on and says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver. He's the judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And I'm not saying that because I think we have a problem. It's just what the Bible says. I spoke a little bit about lukewarmness. I have it also here in my notes. Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Complacent, compromising, careless corpse. That's what lukewarm is. Pride can simply be, you think you're pretty important to other people. recently. I talked to a man yesterday. And he said, I wonder, he's been to Living Hope before. He hasn't been here for quite a while now. Don't try to figure out who it is. Doesn't matter. Because I'm not making a point of him. I'm making this point. He said, I wonder if Living Hope needs me. Let's look at that just a little bit. Does Living Hope need you? Or do you need Living Hope? I'm going to first say, you need the church more than the church needs you. The church needs you, yes. Everybody here is, we need everybody that's here. But let's be careful that we don't think they need me. Rather think, I need them. That's, to me, that is a proper spirit and attitude. I need them. What can I do to help you? What can I do to be a benefit to you? I need you. Some people are bound up with self-importance. Some people, you talk to them and they they might be, it might even be this way, and I've spoke about this before, but it might even be this way. I just can't do anything right. It seems like everything I do is wrong. You know, that could be pride. You might think that's humility. Could be pride, thinking pretty highly of yourself. It might be pride that says, does Living Hope need me? I'm not speaking to anybody here necessarily. In Luke 10, verse 38, Jesus tells a little story. It's an actual happening. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha did too. She said Mary did. So did Martha. But at this particular time, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. You know what Martha did, or Mary, yeah, Martha did there, and I'm going to be a little too hard on Martha here, just to make a point. Martha was a good woman too. Don't ever think that I wanted to be a Mary or a Martha. I don't think that's a clear division to make. They're both good sisters. But he had something to say to Martha. But anyway, Martha came to him and said, Lord, he says, don't you even care that my sister doesn't help me? Tell her to go help me. Tell her to come in here and help me. Now, is that the right thing for Martha to do? I'm going to be a little hard on Martha. I'm going to say she stepped out of her place. She was telling the Lord what to do. You know the rest of the story, but he'll tell her what he has to say. But let's be careful about that. What's the other parable Jesus gave? Oh, no, it's the disciples. They said, Peter and John, or something like that, one of them was asking Jesus, he said, well, what's he going to do? What about him? And Jesus said, that's not your problem. You do what you know to do. And then going on then, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But let me word it this way. There's really only one thing that we all need, really. What we all need, hear my teachings, sit at my feet, listen to what I have to say. That's what we all need. He said it this way. He said, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I like to think that Martha didn't necessarily not have that good part too. It's just that she was caught up in the serving and all those kind of things, and she was reprimanding the Lord for not telling her to go help. And he made a point of saying, Martha, there is one thing that's really needful. Stamp me across your life. Let my superscription be written across your life. Another thing he also said was, when he said, Martha, she's doing a lot of serving here, but Mary has chosen the good part. Another thing he said was, this is important. He not only said that one thing you need is this, you do need, this is what I want you to have, but he made a point of saying, this is important. This is important. A little more practical. I've been a little practical here, but let me be a little bit more practical maybe. The things we say betray us. It's surprising sometimes how people can talk about things and you can read right they're saying without them never saying a word. I'll give you an example. Recently, I was talking to a young man about his work day. He made a comment about his coworkers. He wasn't being critical. He just simply was commenting. Something like this. He said, I just can't believe how carnal they are. I told you 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Maybe it was last week. I forget when. And I went out and bought a pot, a bigger pot, planter, I don't know what you call it, to put my fig tree in that I like to have in my house. I don't know, was that carnal? We did use a gift card for it, by the way. I didn't tell you that last week. Somebody had given us a gift card. And we did use a gift card to buy it, and it more than covered it. Was that carnal? About a year and a half ago, I told Ann, I said, I think, I don't know if I said use the word need. I'm not sure if need's the right word to use. I'd like to use that word. I'm not sure it really fits. But I told Ann, I said, we need, or we want to, or I want to, or we will, whatever, take a little trip, just you and I. Maybe more than a little trip. We'd like to go west. Several churches out through there and some sites out through there we've never seen. And so we bought a little RV. And we're planning to take a little trip. Now, is that carnal? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, Paul tells us. And we're all concerned, rightfully so, about our witness and our testimony for Jesus Christ. Brother Simon brought up there this morning about relating to Brother James' message about that widow. Jesus commended her and said, now there, She gave more than all these other people because she cast in all she had. I'm not trying to define all those questions or answer them. But I want to say this, going back to my story, conversation. I asked this young man I was talking to, I said, so what all these young men profess to be Christians, and I'm not going to say they're not. I think they are. But he said, but why did he feel like those young men were so carnal? His answer was this. It's all they talk about. They talk about their shoes. They talk about their clothes. They talk about their trucks. They talk about their cars. It's all they talk about. Now, I suppose that's probably not 100% true, but it's all they talk about. It's all they talk about. I see. It might be good for us sometimes to analyze a bit some of our speech, some of the things we say. You know, I talked about myself a little bit. You mothers, you talk about your babies, and you talk about your canning, and you talk about your flowers, and you talk about your gardens, and you even talk about diapers, I suppose, sometimes. Does that mean you're carnal? It's not uncommon for a young man to be excited about his first car. It's not uncommon for anything that's going on in our life. We talk about it. It's not. That's very common. That's what we do. It's what we talk about. But is that all we talk about? There is such a thing as needing to do some of those carnal things. There is such a thing. We have to go to work. All those kind of things. But my point is this. Our speech tells us who we are. One way we can tell and look at who we are. What do we talk about? What's in our hearts? What comes out of our mouth? What do we talk about? What's important to us? Let the words of my mouth bear the superscription of Jesus Christ. All the words of my mouth. I talked about our speech. I'd like to talk about our actions briefly. This morning, we drove out the lane, out at the road. We turn right, I look left, and there's something funny over there. Oh, the mailbox is gone. We have two mailboxes out the end of our lane. Our mailbox post, everything gone. The other post was still there, but no mailbox. I don't know who did it. We looked a little further, and then it was across the road, and the mailbox was dented in and beat up, and they just pulled the whole post out of the ground and threw it across the road. Now, I don't know who did it, but I can't imagine anybody was doing that thinking they were helping me. I don't know why they did it. They did it because I don't know, but I know that our mailbox had a sign on it, a gospel sign. Now, I don't know this. I'm not making an accusation against these people. But if they didn't like that sign, they didn't like what it said on that sign, We've had those signs. They threw something at it. I don't know what, a rock. Yeah, it was a rock. A couple different times maybe. Just dented the sign. Obviously, somebody didn't like the sign. I don't know. Same people? I don't know. But whoever that was, their actions betray who they are. Something going on there in their heart. Do you know that every one of us are preachers? We don't have to stand up here to be a preacher. You are preaching with your life. And you all know this. This is not nothing new to you. You are saying something to somebody every time they see you, every time they think about you, based on what you have done in the past, whether it be your speech, your actions, or any number of other things. You're preaching something. Some of us are preaching the gospel. I'd like to think we all are. Some of us are not. I'd like to think none of us are doing that. The point is, the way we live our life preaches something. Somebody sees it. Not only on this life, in this world, not only do physical eyes see it, people perceive it, but God alone, God also sees it. Now, I'll give a little disclaimer. Not necessarily an apology, but a little disclaimer here. I don't know if it's a disclaimer or what it is. I didn't preach this message because I saw a great need. It felt to me like the Lord gave me this message. And in some senses, not the easiest message to preach. So please understand that everything I've said with a heart of love, and I've said it to myself too. Everything I've said. And you could say, Brother Mark, you need to hear that pretty bad yourself. And I say, I'm sure I do. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name again and pray that the word spoken today is understood correctly, that what has been said because I love you and I want so badly, and you know this, to live my life for your sake, not my own. I want, and I know we all want badly, to live our life in a way that you could stamp across our life, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that if there's any offense here, help me to make it right, whatever I need to do. And those of us who might have picked up some of these things, I pray, Father, help them. Help us all, Father, to see what truth is, so that my life is a credit to your kingdom, so that our lives are a credit to your kingdom. Lord, help us. For your glory, for your sake. Amen.